Let's turn in our Bibles to our reading from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and also in the back of our Psalter hymnals to the Athanasian Creed, that's page 6, where we'll be reading the Athanasian Creed, that's page 6 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. But first, let's read from Hebrews chapter 2. Here we read that Jesus was made like us, made one with us, like us in every way except for sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, that's page 1162. Hebrews 2, at verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is also able to help those who are being tempted. It's particularly that we find in verse 14 that since we have flesh and blood, he too shares in our humanity to deliver us from bondage to death. Let's turn now in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 6. Continuing our reading from last week at the Athanasian Creed, article 29 there at the bottom left-hand side of the page, number 29. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world. Perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who though he is God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. One, not by the conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. One, altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth on the right hand of the Father God Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead, at whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies and shall give account of their own works. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. And that's as far as we're reading in our creed this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said last week, we are having a two-part series as we discuss the Athanasian Creed. Last week, we looked at the identity of this one true God whom we worship, serve, and adore, that he is one God. He is one in being and essence, that there is only one God whom we worship, serve, and adore. But this one God has revealed himself as our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unity and Trinity, in unity. Now we come to consider, to focus in on the second person of this Trinity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there is a danger in focusing on the second person of the Trinity that we forget what we learned last week, that even though Jesus Christ is and remains God, there are not multiple gods. There is and remains only one true God. So today we are going to see, in looking at Jesus Christ, his two natures, there are not two Christs or two Lords. There is yet one Lord, one Jesus, who has two natures, fully God and fully man. And once again, we are dealing with the difficult, hard to grasp truth. And a doctrine this week is only slightly less difficult to understand, that Jesus Christ alone is unique in that he has the same oneness with God the Father and oneness with us. And the word that we are focusing on this evening is incarnation. And the word incarnation simply means to take on flesh. The carnate or carnal fleshly nature of man was taken on by Jesus Christ. And the error that we must guard against, that was being guarded against in this doctrine, is the Arian heresy. We looked at it very briefly last week. The Arian heresy taught that Jesus Christ is a similar or like nature to the Father, that Jesus Christ is not fully God as the Father is God, but he is the first. Arius taught that Jesus was the first created being, thus making him a different substance from the Father. But today we are going to see this theme, that Jesus Christ alone is the perfect mediator because he is fully God and fully man. In other words, the very kind of Savior that we need, the only way that we can be saved, is if Jesus Christ is and remains fully God and fully man. Well, we start then by looking at the deity of the Son, or that Jesus Christ is and remains fully God. Our Article 31 says that he is the same substance, or we would say the essence of the Father, the deity of God, is to be found within Jesus Christ, both before and after he came to this earth. Colossians 1 verse 19 says, "In him, in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." The second person of the Trinity is just as much God as the Father is God, as the Spirit is God. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1 says. "In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." He is fully in form the one God. Philippians 2, we read this a few minutes ago, Philippians 2, verse 6, "He was in the form of God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be held onto." So he is the form of God and equal to the Father, yet he did not consider equality or oneness with God something to be held onto. He was willing to, as we see in our second point, to take on a human nature and come in the form of a servant. Article 33 says this, "He is equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, but at the same time he is inferior to the Father when it comes to his humanity." So the first point we have to keep in mind is that he is and remains fully God. Coming to this earth, Jesus did not lose anything in regard to his deity. He did not replace his deity. He did not compromise his deity. He has, as John 1 says, life in and of himself. Before the world was created, the second person of the Trinity was with the Father, being one with the Father, being fully God. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, one substance with the Father, as we confess in the Nicene Creed. He has the name of God. He is attributed the praise and worship of God, as we find in the book of Revelation, that John, in seeing Jesus Christ resurrected and glorified, was struck and fell down in worship. Throughout the book of Revelation, whenever John would fall down before an angel, the angel would say, "Don't do that. I am a servant. I am a creature just like you." Yet when Jesus was worshipped by John, Jesus received it as he deserved. He is, as Hebrews 7, the priest according to the line of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was this interesting figure we find earlier in Genesis, but Hebrews 7 says Jesus is a priest in the line of Melchizedek. And if you look at the passage in Genesis, you'll see that Melchizedek is this mysterious figure that shows up for a few verses and then disappears. In the Genesis account, he has neither beginning nor end. He has no genealogy. He just shows up. And then he disappears. And Hebrews takes this to mean Jesus is a priest in this line without beginning and without end, without genealogy. Jesus is a priest without beginning and without end. He is the God who created and the God who continues to uphold all things. When you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, one of the things that he did in his miracles was prove his identity. And this is what so infuriated the scribes and the Pharisees, because Jesus said, this is with the man who was lame, "Your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees rightly understood this, and they were filled with hatred. Because they understood that only God could forgive sins. But in order to prove that Jesus both had the power to forgive sins and to heal this lame man, Jesus says, "So that you might understand, that you might know, I have the authority to do as I speak." He speaks to this man who could not walk, and he got up, took his mat, and went home. So whatever we say in our next point, when we come to the fact that he is fully man, we must keep this thought, this truth in our mind. Jesus is fully God. This first point remains secure. Reading through John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is a beautiful display of the distinction, but also the deity. Because Jesus Christ is said to be with the Father, and he is to be one with the Father. He is not the Father, but he is God. So in John 1, we find that he is eternal with the Father in the beginning, that Jesus created all things. He is the source of life, that Jesus is the revelation of truth. He reveals God's glory. But as we come to the second point, we find that the Word takes on flesh and enters that which he created. So the second aspect, or the second nature of Jesus Christ, is that he is not only fully God, but fully man. And this means a great humiliation and humbling. A great miracle took place when Jesus, as we read in Philippians 2, that he did not consider equality with God the Father something to be grasped. That meant that not is he's not losing his deity, but he is setting aside the glory and honor and praise that he deserved for a time. We could kind of picture it as a king who takes off his crown and takes off his royal robe and puts on the garments of a beggar, of a poor man. He doesn't lose his identity as being king, but he enters the situation and station of a poor, a beggar, and that's what Jesus Christ does. He took on the form of human nature. By way of the overshadowing spirit, remember that Mary, in speaking to the angel, Mary wants to know, how can this be? How can I give birth to a son since I've never known a man? And the angel says the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. That's echoes of creation itself, with the Spirit hovering over the face of the water. Now the Holy Spirit is hovering, it's brooding over Mary, and she conceives a son. This son, Jesus Christ, will be taking to himself from the human nature of Mary, and become a man in every way. Our Article 31 says, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, became man of the substance of his mother. In this way, Jesus Christ, who is and remains fully God, takes on our humanity. What was not true of the Son becomes true of the Son. He takes on something, becoming something that he was not. And yet, in taking on this human nature, Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, he remains without sin. So he becomes one with us, like us in every way. Just as we have flesh and bones and blood and a mind and a human soul, Jesus Christ has all of these things. He's like us in every way. Everything that makes you and me human, Jesus Christ took on or added to himself, like us in every respect. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, he was found in the form of humanity. Philippians 2 verse 8. In this, Jesus voluntarily condescended. He didn't grasp or hold on to his privileged position, but he set aside that privileged position, willing to take on the form of a servant, to become even a slave. Now, this truth shouldn't pass us over. We know it so well that we sometimes forget the significance of this. We have a God who is eternal, who has no beginning and no end, having a birth date, a time when he is born. We have the God who is the fountain and source of all life, who has life in and of himself, becoming a man who has limitations. Jesus needed to learn. Jesus needed to be taught. He had to be taught by his parents how to walk, how to talk. The incarnate Word had to be taught how to speak words. This is a mystery. It's marvelous. It's wonderful that Jesus Christ was willing to do this. He did this in order to, as we read, to take our place, to become our substitute. Like us in every way, Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, that he is now able to be sympathetic or compassionate high priest who is merciful, because he knows what it's like to be a man, to even be tempted, and even die. So think of this. God, who cannot be tempted and who cannot die, is tempted and dies. Who is the very fountain source of life, ends up breathing his last and being buried in the grave. It may seem self-evident to us, but Jesus Christ could not die for us unless he first physically lived for us. Being fully like us, one with us in every way, means that he is able to save us to the full. The reason he needed to become fully man, like us as humans in every way, is because in the fall, every part of our nature became depraved. In order for our body and mind and soul to be delivered, Jesus had to take on our body, our mind, and our soul. He had to be fully man with a human body and a human spirit in order to save us to the full. He did not take on the nature of angels. Hebrews 2 verse 16 says, he does not help angels. He took on the form of the offspring of Abraham, becoming our substitute. We can celebrate, they call that the vicarious atonement. The substitutionary atonement is firmly built on the fact that Jesus Christ is a man like us in every way. But how can this be true? How can Jesus be and remain fully God in every way, and then add to himself or take on our human nature? Well, as we come to our third and final point, we see how these two natures are found in one person. Article 36 says, two natures, one person, this one person remains one in unity. He is at the same time before all worlds, God of God and light of light, and being born in time, a fully man. Both natures, but each nature is not mixed or confused or chaos. Article 35 says they remain each fully intact. To say this another way, Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. Each nature remaining fully intact, yet united in Jesus Christ as one person. The reason this is such an important point is because there are false teachings, not only back 400 AD, approximately when this was written, but today as well, there is false teachings about Jesus Christ that make him to be almost a superhuman, a superman who is not fully like us, a demigod, if you will. In that it suppresses his humanity. But everything we can say about the life of and ministry of Jesus Christ, we could say about human beings. Jesus Christ hungered and he thirsted and he wept just as you and I do. There is union within his being. They say that Creed says here, without confusion or mixing up, because we're not getting a third substance. We don't have God here, man here, and then Jesus Christ in the middle, part God and part man. No, he is fully God and fully man. This is by way of the technical term is called the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union, simply meaning united in one person, two natures, without division, confusion, or separation. So intimately connected is his deity to his humanity that when Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross, he went in his human soul to his Father in glory, and his body, the body of the God-man, was laid in the grave. So we could speak of the body of Jesus Christ as being the body of the God-man and his human soul being at the right hand of his Father in glory. We could even go so far as to say, this is Acts 20, verse 28. Listen to what Acts 20, verse 28 says. We are obtained, we are purchased by the blood of God. We are purchased by the blood of God. God's own blood was shed because he is and remains fully God. There are not two Christs, Article 34 says, but one Christ. Our own Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14, says this: he is and remains eternal God who took on our human nature. Belgic Confession, Article 19, says his two natures are inseparably united and connected. The reason this is so important is because our salvation is completely dependent on him being fully God and fully man. Being fully God means that he is able to save to the uttermost. Being fully God means that he is able to tread the head of the serpent. Being fully God means that he is able to take his life. No one took the life of Jesus from him. He laid down his life and took it up again by way of his power, by way of his divinity. And being fully man means he can and is our substitute, taking our place, our mediator. A mediator is one who brings peace between two warring parties. Jesus is our mediator because he brings peace between God and man, visibly manifested in his own nature. The one person of Jesus Christ is the place where we find unity and peace between God and man, because both natures dwell in him as his one person. By way of his mediator work, he is able to represent the cause of God the Father and satisfy the justice of God and bring reconciliation and peace and atonement to us, being one with us. So when we speak of Jesus Christ during his ministry on this earth, his earthly ministry, he was at every moment fully God and fully man. We can't say, well, here Jesus is acting as God, well, here Jesus is acting as man. At every moment, once there was this union that took place, it could not and cannot be divided, separated, or undone. This is particularly comforting for us because right now, Jesus, at the right hand of his Father in glory, is your brother, is a full man. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is now reigning and ruling over all things being placed under subjection, submission to him, is a man, is a human. The most highly exalted position that could ever be attained is occupied by a person who is just as much man as you and I are. That's the glory, that's the good news of the gospel. As Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, because man sinned, man must pay for sin. Jesus Christ shares in our flesh and blood in order to destroy death, which man needed to do, needed to pay. The penalty for sin is death. Jesus Christ came under the law and paid the penalty for lawbreakers, becoming a curse for us on the cross, paying the debt that humanity needed to pay. To conclude, our section in the Athanasian Creed, Article 44, concludes by saying, this is the true Christian faith. Man cannot be saved unless he believes it. So when we put these last two sermons together, the doctrine of the Trinity, one God, three persons, Trinity and unity and unity and Trinity. And then today, knowing who Jesus Christ is, fully God, fully man, one person. These are not some added superfluous, unimportant doctrine. They are necessary, vital to true and living faith. Unless the God-man come to earth, unless Jesus Christ take on our flesh, we cannot be saved. The only way that you and I can be delivered from sin is found here in this truth, that Jesus Christ became a man, suffered in your place, and rose from the dead. Article 42 concludes by saying, everyone will stand before this mediator. One day, the judge who will judge the living and the dead, one day the judge, the God-man Jesus Christ, will come back. For those who know this Savior, Article 43 says, who have done good shall go into life everlasting. But for those who do not know this just judge and have done evil, will go into everlasting fire. For those who know this Savior, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is a truth that gives great comfort and consolation, because the one who will judge the living and the dead has already been judged in our place. He's your brother, your perfect prophet, priest, and king. But for those who do not know him, these will be cast out into everlasting fire. So in looking at this intricate, deep, and mysterious truth, today we have seen that Jesus Christ perfectly fits the bill, meeting the requirements, being fully God and fully man. Let him be your hope. Place your faith, your dependence in this Christ, because he alone can save. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this deep and mysterious truth revealed concerning your Son, our Lord. We thank you that he is fully God, one with you, and fully man, one with us. We thank you for the peace that has been secured by his sacrifice, and that he has brought reconciliation between us and you. Give us, O Lord, hearts of faith that trust these deep and mysterious truths to be true, and that depend in Christ alone for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.